All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Such a beautiful morning. What a day to praise the Lord and just to honor him. And so what a privilege to be his people, you know. God's people are always singing, actually. If you actually look in church history, the one thing that's common with the people of God is that they're singing. When they're in trouble, they sing. When they're doing well, they sing. Because there's a God on the throne, and he's worthy of our praise. And, you know, whether it's good or it's bad, we're a singing people. And I think God wants to enlarge our worship muscle more and more and more, where we learn how to worship him in all circumstances. You know, the Bible says, give thanks in all things, not just in some things or things when. And I think sometimes we so allow, I know I do, allow circumstance or emotions to dictate our worship and our praise to God. And that shouldn't be, you know. And often coming on a Sunday is a declaration. And sometimes I've got to say to my emotions in my soul, soul, shut up. You will worship the Lord this morning. Mind, shut up. You will worship the Lord. You know, you will sing to him because he's worthy of praise. And I have to speak to myself. Isn't that what David did in the Psalms, where David actually says, oh, my soul, put your hope in God. And he spoke to himself in a way. And I think it's healthy to, you know, we have to learn to do those things as we focus on him. It doesn't come always easily. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it's just we work that muscle. So what we've been doing is we've been doing a series on the book of 1 John and just journeying together as a congregation through this little letter of 1 John. And I think we've done two Sundays already around 1 John and looking at this incredible little letter written to Christians. The first week we did an overview of 1 John and we looked at aspects of who God is and how John speaks about how God is light, God is love, and God is life, and it's all found in Jesus. We looked at how John is very black and white, and when he speaks about light and darkness and love and hate, he speaks in strong terms because the kingdom is about those things. The kingdom is not wishy-washy or gray. The kingdom, there's clear lines in God's kingdom of how he wants us to act and live before him. Even in a world that doesn't like that, God's word is much clearer than sometimes we would like. And then last week, we looked at the test of obedience and how in John's writing, what he does is quite a bit. He speaks about and he uses these phrases, this is how we know that we are in him. And he kind of, he unpacks because he wants to help the believers to have an assurance that they are loved by God and they belong to God. And the big question I want to ask you, and I asked in week one, and I think in week two, the question is this, what is a true Christian? What is an authentic believer? What does a true Christian look like? And so we're going to answer that this morning as well by looking at another test that John gives, and it's the test of love. And so we're going to speak about the test of love. And let's turn together to 1 John 3 verse 14. 1 John 3 verse 14. And I want to just focus on love this morning. It might be the kind of love that we need to redefine, actually, what God's love looks like and what God's love is. And really focusing on this aspect of how love starts. And I want to look at 3 points this morning and I want to look specifically at 1 John chapter 3. There's a section, if you look at your Bible in 1 John, there's a bunch of verses that focus on love. The one thing you notice about John that he does again and again is he circles, he's like an old man repeating himself, because he was an old man when he did this, but it was also a very Jewish way of writing, where he'd write and he'd repeat himself. So in chapter 2, he speaks about love. In chapter 3, he speaks about love. And in chapter 4, he speaks about love. And he circles back, but the main sections in chapter 3, where we're going to look at today, and I want to bring out three parts of this today, 3 points around love. Number one, I want to start with how love begins in the family of God, okay? Love begins in the family of God. Explain what that means. Number two will be Paul shares what love is not like, how we should not love, and he uses the example of Cain. Don't be like that guy. And then he mentions a third point, which is how we should love, and he points us to the example of Jesus of how we should love. And I want to look at those 3 points and bring some points home. And then what we're going to do is afterwards, we're going to respond in communion. And we're going to have communion together where we're going to center around the body and the blood of Jesus. And so even as we are doing this in the Word, I want you to prepare your heart because, you know, God gives us the symbols of the bread and the body actually as a means that we can participate in Him and the grace of God. So keep that in mind. And so I want to start with point number one. When John speaks about love, is love starts in the family of God. And let's start with 1 John 3:14. And it says this. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." And again, if you've noticed, if you've read through 1 John, he says that a lot. We know, or this is how we know. How we know what? How we know that we're saved. He's saying we've passed from death to life. And obviously, I want to ask you this morning, how do you know that you have passed from death to life? Do you know that you have? You might say you have, and that was the problem with many of the people in the era. There were these false Christians that were claiming, saying, "But I have, I know Him. I walk in the light. I claim to know God." But actually, their lives weren't matching up. And what he's trying to do is trying to say, well, let's not be deceived. This is how we know. How do we know that we've passed from darkness into light? And he says this, because we love the brothers. It's like, what? We love the brothers. Whose brothers? Okay, we'll look at that now. Whoever does not love abides in death. So who are the brothers that he's referring to here? And he's referring to the brothers in the church. In other words, your family in the church. And he's saying that one of the signs that you're actually a follower of Jesus and that you're born again is that you will love the church. You will love the church. In other words, you will have a desire to be with the people of God and to worship with the people of God and to fellowship with the people of God. But it goes beyond that. Now some of us go, okay, hang on, are you sure that's what he's saying? That's what he's saying, okay? The brothers here, it's not referring to your physical brothers or some, you know, your other family. It's no, it's the brothers of Christ, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And why does he say that? You know, why doesn't he say, this is how we know we are followers of Jesus? Because this is often what gets said today, because you love your physical family. Ah, you see, one of the signs people say that you're a Christian is that you must take care of your family. You must take care of your wife if you're married, or your husband, or your kids, and you must look after them. That's your first responsibility. But Paul doesn't say that, because interesting enough is, or John doesn't say that, is that Jesus says that you can be an unbeliever and you can sacrifice for your family. So loving your family is not the ultimate sign that you love Jesus. Because Jesus says that even those that are pagans or unbelievers in Matthew, they will love their wives and husbands and children. Even those that don't know the Lord will sacrifice for their children. So that's not a sign of being born again, but a specific sign is you're going to love the church. Why? Why is it so? And I want to say, because one of the reasons is, and this is, you know, we live in a generation that when we speak about committing to the church, and being part of the church, and loving the church, some people have an allergic reaction to that. Like they begin to twitch, and they go, well, no. You know, I am the church, they will say. You know, which, as Rulof said earlier, no, you can't be the church. You are one little block in the church. The church is a group of people that are called out to reflect the glory of God on the earth and to bring His kingdom. And so some people struggle with that. I know I've got friends that say, you know, I love Jesus, but Christians, yeesh, I've been hurt too many times. Well, I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by leaders. And we all have. I mean, I've been hurt by the church. You know, oh, but you're a leader. Exactly, you know, sheep bite. We've all been hurt by the church. And what Paul does, it's quite interesting that in the gospel, in the New Testament, we see this picture that the church sometimes is hard to love. Why? Because the church is filled with imperfect people like you and like I. And we've got a big sign over our heads that says under construction. And so that's why in the New Testament, you find that the New Testament has commands like this. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says to the believers, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He's commanding them to forgive. Why would he want to do that? Because there will be times where you will have to forgive. Then he says again in Colossians 3:13, he says, we're to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Or another one, how about 1 Peter 4:8, where Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. He doesn't just say, keep loving one another when it's convenient. He says, earnestly. In other words, there's a wholehearted, like, I'm going to choose to love you, and I'm going to love you with all my heart. Since love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, it's this, that church life is filled with conflict, and church life is sometimes hard. And when we are born again, though, God puts in us, one of the signs that you're born again is you want to go to church. You want to be with the people of God, and that's a healthy thing, right? That's what God puts in us. We want to go and we want to fellowship with the believers. That's actually a sign that God is busy working in your life. And I know for me that sometimes when I feel burnt out or I'm feeling empty spiritually or I haven't been tending the garden of my own heart, I find that actually I don't want to be around Christians. It's like, oh, Christians are hard work. Oh, man, it's like, oh, now I got to love that guy. I really don't want to love that person, you know? And I have these inner wrestles in me where I just want to escape. I feel like that from time to time. But the Word of God says again and again, but what happens is I find when I come back to Jesus and I find myself refreshed in the Lord, He awakens in me again a love for His people, to want to be with these people, even when they're difficult. You know, well, there's an old saying that says you can't choose your family. And that's true for the church as well. If God has joined you into a congregation, it could be any church, but when He places you in a church and you're part of that church, in some ways you can't choose your family. God places you there, and now we have to learn to love one another. Some of us are not easy to love. I'm probably not easy to love. You'll probably be offended by me at some point. I'm sure you've been offended by some of the leaders. That's normal Christianity. And part of the glory of God, my friends, is how God's glory is displayed in the world, is that somehow we work through that conflict and we find each other and we forgive each other and we're able to then cover over one another in love because that's what Jesus does to us. And so He's very clear. Let's look at another scripture where He deals with this. We've all grown up in families. Did you grow up in a family that was perfect? Any of you go like, oh, Mike, I had the perfect family. You know, my parents they loved the Lord so much, I never saw them argue or fight. Let me say, if you never saw your parents argue, that's probably because they just never argued in front of you. There's a silent treatment, right? Family is conflict, and that's not a bad thing. But God commands us to deal with it and to forgive and to move on. Let's look at another scripture, same under the heading, that love begins in the family of God. 1 John 3, in that chapter, verse 16 to 18, he says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And again, there, when it says brothers, I'm using the ESV, a lot of versions says brothers and sisters. So it's a bit like brothers, just as a quick history lesson, it's a bit like saying guys. It means all of you, basically. He's not saying only the men, but it was the term they used for everyone in the church. Like today, we'd say, hey, guys, that means men and women. We're all guys. Ilana's a guy, Eddie's a guy. All right, in that sense. Anyway, moving on. To lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so he describes the kind of love that should be found in the family of God. What is that? It's a practical love where we actually don't just say I love you, but we demonstrate I love you. And it's real, and it's like it's got some flesh to it in what it does. And I know this is a big thing for us because many people say, but why don't we see in the church enough needs being met? And I want to say for us here today that one of the ways we have to see the need and to see where the needs are is firstly by getting to know each other so we know where the needs are. And I find that too often, in a sense, we have to be around one another to know our needs. And I think one of the reasons that the needs aren't being met in the church, And I'm not talking about just financial needs or physical needs, but sometimes friendship needs or emotional needs or healing needs. Those needs aren't being met because we don't know each other. And so we have to, what John's saying here, is saying, you know, we have to love indeed. But how do you do that? You've got to get to know each other. He assumes that we're a family that are involved in each other's lives. And when you're involved in someone's life, you know their need because you spend time with them, and we can pick up then where we are with one another. And I think this thing, you know, that it goes back to again, that I think sometimes we're in a culture where we Christians are quite happy to flirt with the church and to flirt with the bride of Christ and to maybe even date the bride of Christ. In other words, I'm going to come when it suits me, and what can I get out of this relationship? And so, you know, we have folk that would drift in and drift out, and they kind of like to hop between churches, and it's like, oh, no, I'm part of the wider body of Christ. Oh, no, you know, I'm not committed to one because I'm, it's like, really, you think you don't need the family of God locally? You think you're so good that you don't need that? I do. And my friends, the heart of God, if we see this, is that there's something of a deeper commitment where too often we caught dating the church and not actually loving her. And when I find, you know, when I fell in love with my wife, if I'd kept dating her for the next 20 years, there would have been something seriously wrong with me. I had to go and marry that girl. I had to put a ring on it. You know, as the song goes, you know, put a ring on it. And I'm committed to you. I know God has joined us together. I have to make sure I pursue you, and I have to make a covenant with you. There's something deep that's going on here. And there's something where love starts in the family of God. There's a sense of saying that I'm in, boots and all. There's no flirting here. I don't just come when I feel like it, or I come, you know, when it suits me. No. I'm in because God has put me in, and this is how love is demonstrated. And you know, we know these scriptures again and again where we see, for example, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. I love what he says here. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think when we don't do that, I want to say this, and I want to make quite a strong statement now, is that if we are not committed in our posture in the body of Christ to the local church, you're actually sinning against God. And that's not comfortable, but I want to say it's true. If you read the New Testament, one of the signs of belonging to God, in fact having an assurance of your salvation, is that you should belong essentially to a local church. Because your brothers and sisters around you, Well, you'll learn to encourage, you'll learn to reflect the nature of God, and the world will look at us and see that we are his disciples. If we float in and float out, the world cannot know that we are the disciples who love one another. And the way that I think God wants to build churches in the world is a people that are devoted to him and devoted to one another. And that's the point of what he's saying. He's saying, if you love me, you love my people. You can't say, I love God, and you hate your brother. We'll look at that now, because that's a dangerous thing. And so I want to say, my friends, is I think, what do we order our lives around? I want to ask you this question practically. What do you order your life around? You say, Jesus is first. Okay, practically, what does that look like? And so for AD and I, this is the way we did it. Over the years, when we got saved into a very healthy church, a bit like Paul. Also, it wasn't like fancy. I remember one of the worship leaders was like an old lady who had this piano plinkety plonkety, and you know, there was nothing fancy, there were no smokes, lights, but there were godly leaders, and there were people that loved one another. And I thank God that we got saved into a church like that. Someone once said, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. In other words, the family we get saved into determines our destiny and our growth in the Lord. And anyway, we got saved in, and just through the healthy teaching of Scripture, began to realize that actually we are called to devote ourselves to the church. It's not some kind of thing I do when it suits me. And AD and I had made a commitment, like, we will love the people of God, and we ordered our lives around that. We had jobs, and we had lives, and we had kids, but kind of we try to make decisions in light of the church. I remember once when we were in Cape Town, we moved down In 1999, we moved from PE, where I grew up in Port Elizabeth, in the Ooskaap. And we got married in Port Elizabeth. We spent the first year of our and then we got sent out to join this church plant, Josh Jen, when we started. And so Andrew planted, he got sent out from a church in PE, planted Josh Jen, and we went down with them. I wanted to be used. I wanted to be stretched. I wanted God to use me. And so Eddie and I moved down. I used to lead worship, and we were just involved in the church. And I remember my parents, they used to live in Port Elizabeth, and they would come down to visit us. And they would only come once every 3, maybe even up to 6 months. We wouldn't see them that often. And they would come down for maybe 4 or 5 days at most. And they came down and they wanted to see the grandkids. At that point, our daughter was like 2 years old, Michaela. And they would come. But the problem was we had church on Sunday. And we could have skipped church. But we had made a decision that we're not going to build around when my parents come. We're going to go to church. And a little thing like that. And what we did is when my parents would visit us, you know, they would often be leaving on the Monday or the Tuesday, and we had church on Sunday night. And we were like, okay, but we're going to church tonight. And they're saying, hey, but we're here. You know, we've only spent 3-4 days with you. You can skip church. And let me say, you can skip church from time. I'm not saying it's sinful to skip church from time to time. But it was a posture of like, we love the people of God. We want to be with them. And we would say to my parents, who are very traditional, they come from the Roman Catholic Church. And so, you know, the Catholics are very, you've got the father dressed up with a dress, basically, you know, father dressed up as a mother, so to speak. I grew up in that church environment. And my parents would like, we're not sure if we're comfortable coming to your church. And we're like, well, we're going, why don't you come with us? And they always used to come with us. And the Lord met them there, you know, he met them. But because they saw that we weren't building around our children, we weren't building our lives around our families, we built our lives around the kingdom as expressed in the people of God. And let me say, the Lord has blessed our relationships in a rich way. Our children today, they saw that mom and dad didn't put them first. They saw that mom and dad put Jesus first and put the church first. And you know, they love the church today. All three of them, my daughter's on her way to America to go and be part of a church plant. Our daughter's in Bloom, like serving her heart out, loving the church. She's seen her friends get saved and water baptized. I think last year she baptized 3 of her friends. Not because we're awesome parents, but we try to model something of like, we're not putting you, and I would say to them, you know, who does daddy love most? And I would say, Jesus, yeah? Who does daddy also love most? Mommy, and then daddy loves you so much. But they would know that Jesus is first. And they would know that. And I would tell them that. But of course, it wasn't like you're third. Yeah, so, all right. So, sorry, I've been laboring on this point enough. But I think we have to, and I want to ask you to determine in your heart, if you maybe for you church is being on, it's on the margins. It's a little attachment. I want to ask you to revisit that because I don't think that is the will of God for your life. Then secondly, he tells us how we should love, which is, it starts in the family of God. And the evidence that you're a Christian is that you are loving the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that must be in the local church. Secondly, how we should not love. And what he does is in verse 11 and 12, he shows us example of Cain. And he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, John, you keep saying that. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And I just want to make a couple of points with this and move on to point 3, is that there are a couple of things that about Cain. You will know who Cain was, right? Cain was the brother of Abel, the first two brothers in the Bible. And the first family in the Bible were so dysfunctional that the one brother murders the other brother. Cain murders his brother. Like the first family, like, can't you guys get it right? And we know that conflict and sin has just kind of perpetuated on the earth. And so Cain murders his brother, Abel. And he says, but the problem with Cain is, number one, Cain was religious. And if you read the story in Genesis 4, we won't go there, but Cain went to worship God. He went to offer up sacrifices to the Lord, but God rejected his worship. So you see that sometimes going to, you know, there's a deeper heart there. He says, don't be like Cain. Yes, he was religious, but he hated his brother. And God saw that, and in the end, he even redeemed Cain because of his love for Cain. He still actually protected Cain even after he murdered his brother. And I want to say this. It's one of the barriers for us committing to the church is that sometimes we have offenses against brothers and sisters in the church where we have real issues or unforgiveness that builds up. And, you know, what Jesus does is when he says about Cain, he says at some point that whoever hates his brother, well, actually Jesus says, if you hate, it's actually like murder. It's the same thing. In other words, if you have hatred or unforgiveness in your heart towards a brother or sister in the church, and beyond that, you like Cain, you are Cain. And I have been Cain before. And I've had to say, Lord, I need to deal with this thing. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, how's this for a hectic scripture? Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. What? Is that in the New Testament? It is. The point is this, is that God wants us to be those that where there's a shadow in our hearts towards a brother or sister in church, it stops something of the life of God, of the blessing of God, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning that if you are struggling towards another believer, maybe they've done something against you that is legitimately hurtful. Maybe you've been in church where a leader has abused their position and has legitimately hurt you in some way. Or you've got a Christian that has said something that's hurtful or in some way. I want to say that you've got no right to hold a grudge against them. The Bible commands we've got to go and deal with it. We've got to work it through because unfortunately when, you know, we take the poison and we want them to be poisoned, but we drink it ourselves and we effectively are at worse. And I want to ask you that, you know, and sometimes it goes like this. Because we've been there. I mean, we've been in church for 30 years, so we understand this. Where there's that one person in your home group. There's always that one person. You love everyone. You know, I love that. Oh, Lord, I love your people. Oh, it's amazing. And there's the one person there. That person just always says something. They get under your skin, or there's something that happens. Or that one person in your family, you know. There's always that one person. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? I don't know who, you know. But I want to say that if there's a shadow, if there's like a, when you see them on a Sunday morning, and there's something of a shadow in your heart towards them, there's a question going, I'm just going to avoid them. My friends, I think that that is the beginning where we quench the Holy Spirit because we're not able to deal with things. And so what it does is it forms a barrier between us and the other person. And because of that, we can't fellowship. And because of that, the blessing of God can't come down. And you know, I want to say this, that there's some churches that are not growing. They might have the best leaders and the best, you know, worship teams and the most amazing buildings and all the finances in the world, but they're not growing because in the church there's unforgiveness. There's issues and they're not being dealt with. And I want to say that we never want to be a church like that. We never want to be a church that kind of just brushes over things. We want to be a church that brings things into the light. And then we're able to cover over it and forgive one another. And I want to ask you, if you are struggling or there's been something where you have legitimately been carrying something and you can't get over it, we've got to bring it to the Lord and we've got to bring it to the leaders, say, help me. Or you've got to go and forgive that person. And I find for me, I forgive you. Because Jesus has forgiven me. And I think I am because I was his enemy and I did not deserve him. So that's number two. I hope that's helpful, clear. Number three, let's look at the last one. Then we see the example of how we should love. And then what John says in John 3, verse 16, he says, by this we know love. So we know what love is not, where there's anger or hatred or even unforgiveness in our hearts. We know that's not love. That's what he says. But what is love? Verse 16, this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. He mentions it again, chapter 4, 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And so the motivation of everything we do is because God loved me first and he loved you first. And I can love others because it's a response to his love for me. And it's a response to you. And here what he does is he shows us what God's love looks like. He says God's love is a cross-shaped love. I want to say, if we say, like, what does his love actually look like? You know, is it a heart? If you look at a shape of actually a, no, it's a cross. The love of God is a cross. What is it? It's sacrificial. It's self-giving. It's inconvenient. It's dying for those that did not deserve it. But he loved us anyway. And you know, the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus would love us when we were not deserving of the cross, not deserving of eternal life. But he says, I love you. I love you. Would you go and love others the way that I've loved you? I loved you when you were in the gutter, so to speak. You might have been in church or might have been religious or might have been a good person, but actually you were self-righteous. And I came and died for you too. And I covered you when you, and I came looking for you. And the amazing thing with this cross-shaped love, the shape of the cross, not the shape of the heart, is this very thing, is that God took the initiative. The cross is a demonstration of his love because you didn't reach out to God first. What does 1 John 4:19 says? We love because he loved us first. He first loved us. And so every time I love, it's because, God, you reached out to me first. You came to my rescue. And I want to end with the story of Peter in John 21. And you know the story of Peter. Peter is this great apostle called by Jesus. He's a bit of a hothead. He's like one of the fishermen who, like, he always does things and he talks first and then he kind of faces the actions later. Any of you like that? Like you just barge in and then afterwards you deal with the consequences, you know? You talk before thinking. Peter was that guy. You know, and he was a strong individual. He ended up becoming the leader of the early church. But with Peter, we know the story that Peter, this zealous man, loved the Lord. But what does he do? He goes through this incredible moral failure in his life. What happens to him? He ends up denying Jesus 3 times. And not just saying, you know, kind of just avoiding Jesus, but he actively said, that man, I do not know him. I want nothing to do with him. And he actually rejects Jesus 3 times. Jesus said he would. What does he do? He goes away broken. He's sinned against God. He's committed deep sin. In some ways, that's the end of him. Peter deserves to be cut off because he's rejected the Lord who wants to save him and love him. And you can imagine what it must have been like with Peter. Then, you know, Jesus dies. Like, oh, now I can't even say sorry because he's dead. But then Jesus rises from the grave, but there's this awkward kind of relationship between them where what happens now? And there's a story in John 21 after the resurrection of Jesus that it says that John, basically being a little bit disillusioned, probably with himself, couldn't forgive himself, probably was angry with himself. You know, how could he not be faithful to Jesus? He goes fishing and he says to his friends, hey, I'm going fishing. Who wants to come with me? And I'm paraphrasing now. And a bunch of the guys, I think John and James, it's always John and James, sons of thunder. They go with Jesus and they go fishing and they all go fishing. And, you know, isn't that life like that sometimes? Like you feeling terrible. You've just had one of those weeks or those, you know, I'm going fishing, you know. Maybe for you, it's like, I'm going to the mall. Or for you, you do, you know, we kind of escape. We do something to want to get away. And that's what happened to John. And in that place, as they're fishing, typically, what happens? They caught no fish. Sitting there, no fish. In that time, Jesus comes along, not knowing it's Jesus, and he goes and he makes a fish braai on the beach. And he tells them to, you know, and they catch fish. And they realize that it's Jesus on the beach. And he calls them, and he's made this braai for them, this incredible fish braai. And he calls them, and we know John jumps out the boat, swimming towards him. That's you, Jesus. And Peter, sorry, not John. Peter, sorry, but yeah. Have I kept saying John? Okay, thank you for correcting me. I received that correction. Yeah, I received that. and so Peter goes swimming in the water, and he goes towards Jesus, and he sits down, and the others gather around him, and they're sitting around this braai. And Jesus asks Peter, 3 questions. He says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is like, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. Again, he asks Peter another time, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter at this point is hurt. How could you say that, Lord? But what is Jesus doing? Number one, Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus reaffirms Peter three times. Jesus goes and reaches Peter when he was undeserving, and he doesn't say to Peter, Peter, will you serve me? He says, Peter, do you love me? And what is the Lord looking for? He's looking for us to be a people of love. He looked for Peter to say, Peter, I want to see, do you love me? Because if you love me, then you will serve my people. Then you will tend my sheep. Then you will lay your life down. And you know, church history tells us what happened to Peter. Peter became this wonderful leader, this man of God. And Peter ended up dying for the church. He fed the sheep. He loved them. Because why? He loved Jesus. And Jesus restored. And I want to say in closing, my friends, as we're going to break bread now, is, you know, this Jesus we serve, oh man, he's so amazing. Oh, we don't deserve him. And yet he's made a fish braai for us, in a sense. He's come to us and said, maybe you don't like fish, maybe it's a lamb braai. You know, well, he's the Lamb of God. And he's come and he said, come, would you eat with me? I wanna speak over your life. I wanna tell you that when you trust me, I love you. You're loved by God. You're accepted in the kingdom because of Jesus. And because you are, he asks us that question again. He'll say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, I want you to go and feed my sheep. I want you to go and be part of what I'm doing on the earth. I'm building myself a bride that's going to change the earth. My friends, for us as Christians, we have to know that being a follower of Jesus means being a child of Abraham, Galatians 2. We're going to be a blessing to the nations. God has called us to reach the ends of the earth with the kingdom. That's why we exist, not just to be together, but this is where it starts, and then from there we go. And I'd like to pray for us as we close. So let's bow our heads and pray. Yes, Lord. Worship you today. Oh, we love you this morning, Lord. We love you this morning, Lord. We love you, Lord God. Oh, we love you this morning. Thank you that you have first loved us, that we love because you've loved us first. Lord, we thank you this morning that your love is a cross-shaped love. It's a love of sacrifice. It's a love that you came when we didn't deserve it. Thank you that today your love is an undeserving love, that we are saved by grace through faith. We can't earn your love. But Lord, we know that today that you want to put in us a love for your people in a deeper way. And maybe there's even some here, Lord, that have actually even neglected your people. Maybe even in some way, Lord, that they've put the church and the brothers and sisters of Christ on the margins. They've said, but it's not for me. Maybe even some that are here this morning that are struggling with unforgiveness. Lord, we want to look at you this morning and we want to acknowledge that we can only forgive because you have forgiven. Our Father, would you come today? Would you pour your blessing upon us as we have to wrestle with these truths? And I want to ask you where you are, if to really do business with the Lord right now. I really want to ask you, that if there is the Lord, maybe the Lord has put his finger on something this morning and you've been feeling like, I think God is speaking to me. Just where you are, just say, Lord, would you come and speak to me? Would you make it plain? If there's something you need to repent of this morning, just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to repent. Maybe you realize like the people of God have been like an attachment. It's like, oh Lord, come and make me love the bride as I love the bridegroom. Help us, Lord. What I want us to do is, I want us to have communion and break bread. And when we break bread together this morning, we're going to do so, firstly, to remember what Jesus has done for us. And then what we're going to do is, we're going to pray for one another. And what I want you to do is, so we're going to, and everyone can participate in this. I'm assuming everyone here is a follower of Jesus and loves Jesus. I want to say, if you are doing it just because it's, don't do it because of religion, or do it because it's, do it because you want forgiveness and you want to find Jesus. Otherwise, we make a mockery of the blood of Jesus, right? So we're doing this in a heart for him. But as we do so this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to take the wafer and the little cup, and I want us to pray with someone else. And maybe even if you need prayer, that you ask the person next to you, find someone, ideally not your husband or your wife, ideally, maybe just someone else in the church. If you are here as a visitor, you can pray on your own or with your husband and wife. But for those, most of us that know one another, find someone else to pray with you. Guy with guy, girl with girl. And what I want you to do is just pray for each other. And maybe even you need to bring something before the Lord, you know. Maybe that might be an opportunity to do that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that when we break bread, we need to do so discerning the body. We need to discern what God is doing here. And we need to learn to love one another. So we're going to do that as we remember him. So what I'm going to ask us to do, could I ask some of the leaders just to come and grab the, and some of the guys who are serving, just to grab the all the plates and cups and stuff and just bring it to the front. And we're going to... Oh, wait, in the front, please. I'll just grab it in the front, yeah. Just bring it to the front. Alvan? Yeah, to the front. I know we sometimes will pass it around, but this morning, I think we'd really like us to come out of our chairs to grab, just to participate in that way. Then you can go back and find someone to pray with as we do. But I'd love someone to pray for us, for the body and the blood of Jesus, just to give thanks for his body and his blood for us. Is there anyone that would love to pray? Emil, come pray. Keep the wafer. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood, which represents the forgiveness of our sins. That you took all the judgment for every sin we will have and sometimes are committing, Lord, it also represents that you condemned the sinful nature in our flesh, because the blood represents God's judgment against sin and the sinful nature, and that, Lord Jesus, you fully satisfied that judgment in your body for all of the world, for each one of us, And it's precious, and it's precious to us. And we just want to say thank you for that. And because it also means that you release your spirit and your life to us. You release your righteousness, your approval before the Father, that the Father accepts you completely as you are, and we are accepted and approved in Christ. And that is because of the blood.
Man, so as we break, you know, the Bible says the blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was crying out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood cries out for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And we are accepted by God. Do you know that we are loved? Say, oh, yeah, and you have to know that. I'm loved by God because of what Jesus has done. We are his beloved. And let's go and participate in that this morning. Let's enjoy him. Let's enjoy one another. Pray for someone and pray your best prayer for them. If you maybe have never prayed for, just pray, I want to pray my best prayer. And let's bless each other as we break bread and thank the Lord. So, yeah, come as you're ready.
your